sorry. I didn't plan that far ahead. Okay. What we are doing today, actually, is about the opposite of that. What we are doing today, we are diving in to the study of the Gospel of Mark, okay? And for this week and for next week, what I really want to do is build some foundations for us to help us understand this Gospel of Mark and understand really the whole of the Bible and the whole story of the cosmos, okay? So, what I really need you to do with me today on this beautiful Mother's Day, we're so thankful for our mothers, and we're all so hungry ready. I need you to think. Okay, so let's just stop. Okay, I remember Chad telling the story, but he used to work at General Dynamics, and every morning for a while they would do these exercises, right, to loosen themselves up and to get ready for the day. Okay, so let everybody roll their heads around, okay, in this whatever direction it's. Everybody, come on. Tim, come on, roll your heads around. Okay, now stop. Now see, everybody in here did that. So I can get you to do anything, okay? Now let's think about this, okay? Let's all just engage with what I'm getting ready to say. Okay, this is really, really, really important stuff. Okay, what I want to talk about today is the gospel. The gospel. Who's heard the term before? The gospel. Mark opens up with this, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Another way to translate those words in bold, good news, is gospel. Comes from the Greek word euangelion, the gospel or the good news. Who's heard that before? The good news, the gospel. What do you think most Bible-believing Christians here in the Bible Belt, how would most people summarize the gospel? What is the gospel? There you go. Story of Jesus' birth, resurrection. Very good. Okay, that's very true. The gospel, the good news. I think for a lot of people, it would go something like this: the good news is that God loves you, and even though you are sinners, even though you're lost in sin, if you believe in Jesus, His Son, God will save you from your sins, and you can go to heaven when you die. All right? Okay, you with me? That everybody nodding their heads. That's what. When you talk about sharing the gospel, what would you say if you were to share the gospel with someone? What would you say? Something along the lines of what I just said, right? Okay, there's nothing wrong with that at all, except that that little blurb isn't the gospel because it isn't news. That's not good news. That's good advice, and it is very good advice. Okay, not to diminish that at all, but let's think about what is news? Okay, what is news? Yeah, the news is about something that happened. It's about an event that has happened. And therefore, because of that event, because of this thing happened, the world is a different place, right? So the news might be from anywhere, from the whole gamut of the Patriots won the Super Bowl. So therefore, the world is a different place because the Patriots are the champions of the NFL, right? And to whatever extent, you know, that affects the world is a different place because of that event that happened. Are you with me? News is about an event. The news is just something that happened. And therefore, the world's a different place because of that. Are you with me? Okay, now, but to understand what Mark meant when he said the good news, we need to think about these stories. Because there's a lot going on in the book of Mark. Mark gets a bad rap because it's just so immediate and so terse and just so short almost, right? There's no gloss and there's really no fluff. Mark didn't care to leave a whole bunch of stuff out. Okay, it's just bam, 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 bam. And so it's easy to read through all these little stories because we've heard all these little stories before and get to the end and we're just like, okay, well, there's Mark. But there's a lot going on in Mark because there's a lot going on in the Bible. The book of Mark kind of reminds me of the end of The Return of the Jedi. Okay, who's seen this movie before? Most of us, that's my childhood right there. Okay, I was born in 1979. There it is. Okay, what's going on at the end of the movie, the Star Wars movie, Return of the Jedi? You have Luke Skywalker with his green lightsaber, and he is clashing with who? Darth Vader. Right, where are they right now? On the Death Star. Okay, who's watching? The Emperor, yeah, okay. So you have this dramatic scene where Luke is having this lightsaber duel with his father, and he doesn't want to kill him. I'm not going to kill you. Oh, no, you're going to have to kill me. I'm not going to kill you. And they're battling in front of the Emperor, just laughing. This wrinkled guy in the chair, you know, and he's, you know, with his bad teeth, he's just getting so much joy out of this scene, right? So this clash at the end. But also, what else is going on at the same time? There's just one major storyline. You have to see all the movies. You know, it runs through all this storyline, this building to this culmination, this climax right here, this lightsaber duel between Luke and his father. This story has gone on since the very beginning in the Star Wars universe, right? Okay, so that's one major storyline. But is that all that's going on right now, right at this minute? What else is going on? The teddy bears with sticks are battling the stormtroopers with lightsabers, right? The Ewoks on the... Where are the Ewoks? No, not indoor. The... No. Well, y'all aren't any better at Star Wars trivia than your Bible trivia. So. The forest moon of Endor. Right? Okay, you have this battle going on for what? Because you have Han and Leia and some other people there who have snuck into this rainforest to destroy the shield generator. Alright? So you have a whole completely different storyline. You have these aboriginal teddy bears, you know, battling the stormtroopers and their massive, you know, laser cannon and their walkers, you know, because they got to get this shield generator down. Right? And so you have a whole completely different storyline going on at the same time as Luke having a lightsaber duel with his father. But at the same time, because why do they have to get the shield generator down? And you have a whole other storyline that's all coming together right here, right? Because at the same time Luke is battling his father and the teddy bear Ewoks are battling the stormtroopers, you have Lando Calrissian, anybody? I don't know, some fish-looking guy, in the Millennium Falcon, and you have the Rebel fleet. We're going to attack and destroy the Death Star, right? And a whole different, you know, the background with Lando and the Millennium Falcon and all that's all a completely different storyline. It's all coming together right now, at this moment. You with me? Okay, this is the Gospel of Luke. Mark, whatever. Gospel, also the Gospel of Luke. Thank you. This is the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew and the whole New Testament and the entire Bible. It's all coming together right here where we're going to begin today. The Gospel is these things coming together. And so here's one I want you to follow along with him, because I'm going to give you three different but related storylines that are all coming together right here. Okay, are you with me? Are you ready for these three storylines? Okay, number one is Eden. Okay, now this storyline runs through all of the Bible. It's there from the absolute, the beginning to the very end. Okay, there's a storyline running all through the Scriptures about a good God who made a good world. Okay, and this world was created for us and created for God. Okay, the earth was created as an addition to heaven. And people were meant to be in relationship with God and be His co-creators and His partners in this world. Are you with me? The people screwed it up, right? Like we always do. We fail. This creation of this good, good world, this amazing good world in shalom, when everything worked and everything was humming and everything was clicking on all cylinders, and was followed quickly by decreation. Not call it the fall or the curse. And this good, good world became a battleground. And Mark talks a lot about this. He hints at it a lot. Like this verse we just read, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. The beginning. Where have you heard that word? In the beginning. Yeah, right out of Genesis. And just a little while later, it says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." You're familiar with that story about the baptism of Jesus. And it just hints right back to the very beginning of the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1, this beautiful, amazing poetry that opens the Bible. It says, in the beginning, it's the same language, the same term Mark used in the original languages. It's the same words. God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering. Another way to translate that hovering there is brooding like a bird over the waters. And God says, you have this same picture that Mark paints of the baptism of Jesus, of the waters and the Spirit of God brooding, hovering over the waters, and you have the voice of God. It's just a hint. It's just a little literary device. It's a little hint back. But this story is not just hints. It's not just here and there and if you're smart enough to see it. This story is explicit. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation, all of creation, looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We know that all creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. You know, the story of creation doesn't end with decreation. It starts, God began immediately taking steps to bring this world and to bring His people and to bring us back into relationship with Himself. And all through the Scriptures, there is this constant heartbeat of God moving to fix everything. To fix us, to fix this cosmos, to fix everything, to put the pieces of everything back together. And the image the Bible has, this glorious freedom from death and decay, the image of God moving to make all the sad things in the world come untrue. There's storyline one of Eden and recreation. Are you with me? But on the moon below, we have another story of Israel. Jesus didn't just parachute into the earth, you know, and float around 5 feet above it and say some random things and do some magic tricks, right? Jesus, and it's impossible to fully understand him, but it's impossible to understand Jesus without understanding him in his Jewish context. It's just absolutely impossible. Jesus was not just a man, you know, divorced from all of reality, just kind of an angel with a white robe and a blue beauty pageant sash. Jesus was a first century Jew. And that is on purpose. That is absolutely critical to understanding God's movement in the world, is to understand Jesus coming to Israel. Coming as the fulfillment of Israel. That's why Mark opens up with Jesus the Messiah. What is the Messiah? In some translations will have the word Christ. Jesus Christ. Christ was not Jesus' last name. He wasn't born to Mary Christ and Joseph Christ. Okay? Christ is a, and we've talked about these first two storylines quite a bit over the last several weeks as we went through Luke. But the term Christ, the term Messiah, is a title. It's the anointed one of God. And as he says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." The Jews were hoping and waiting for a Messiah who was going to come and restore them and to bring Israel back to what she was meant to be. She was meant to be God's partners, to be the kingdom of priests and God's holy nation in this world. That Israel was meant to be the tool by which God brought him back, brought the whole world back to Himself. Are you with me? Israel was meant to be a nation of people who were going to demonstrate to the world what God was like. And in doing so, is bring the whole world back to God. See, these storylines are interrelated. That you know, Israel was meant to be the tool by which God was going to bring Eden back. Are you with me? And so these people were in exile. They had failed miserably at that task, like people do. And they were in exile. They had been separated from their heritage, separated from their fullness of being God's priests. And they were waiting for someone to come and rescue them, someone to come and bring them back, someone to come and have a final battle with the powers of darkness. In Jesus' day, it would have been represented by Rome, right? Because they were under the thumb of Rome at this time, and for 700 years, it had just been one after the other, one empire after the other. They had been under control of foreign powers. They were waiting for this Messiah, this anointed one of God, who would come back and have a battle with these powers of darkness and to initiate the return of Yahweh, the one true and living God, to Zion. And God would once again make His home among His people, and His people would be a light to all of the nations, and through them all of the world would be blessed. Are you with me? That's what these people were waiting on. That's what they were yearning for. That's what they were dreaming for. And throughout their history, through these prophets, had these promises that this is exactly what was going to happen. It says, O Zion, in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintop. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout, and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, He brings His reward with Him as He comes. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in His arms, holding them close to His heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. So they're waiting for this Messiah who is going to come and inaugurate the kingdom of God, or the rule and the reign, the authority of God here in their context, in this world, in their daily lives. They wanted God to be in control. And they were waiting on this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ who was going to come and make that true. Now, like I said, we have talked about that quite a bit, those two storylines for quite a bit. But the third storyline, okay, the Lando Calrissian storyline, okay, is one that's a little harder for us to get, I think. And we'll get into that. Let's read this again. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Pay attention to the Son of God. Mark was writing. He was the first of the Gospels to be written, we think. He was writing to the first and second generation of Christians. Because the way the Christian movement spread, these apostles, the people who had followed Jesus, had known Jesus, began to preach and teach after His ascension. And this movement just exploded and gained steam and just spread like wildfire. And there were thousands of people coming to believe in Jesus and coming to follow this Messiah. And these apostles were writing letters to these various churches that they planted, these various groups of people in faraway places, writing letters to encourage these churches and writing letters to explain things to these churches about God. Okay? Not just theology for its own sake, but to tell people know and to learn who God is and what He was like and what the movement of Jesus was all about. But pretty soon you get to the point where some of these guys are getting old. And you don't have quite as many first-hand witnesses, these people who knew Jesus, including Paul. He spent time with Jesus after His death. People who knew Jesus and knew these stories, they were part of the fabric of their being, right? And they knew the story of Jesus. They had lived with Him. They had followed Him. These guys were getting old. And so for this next generation of upcoming Christians, it's finally time to sit down and write down these stories and transmit this whole full story of the life of Jesus. So that is the context in which Mark was written. And these people were all living under the control of what? Rome. It's important to understand that. It's really important to get what the Bible is telling, is just to understand that these people were living under the thumb of Rome. Okay, so when they say Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, he's not just making a claim about the deity of God. And I think he probably is here. What does this term mean if you are a citizen of Rome in the first century and you heard Divi Filius, Son of God? What would you think? We've talked about this before. We saw a picture of a coin with this term on it. It said, Divi Filius, the Son of God. To these Roman people, to Mark's first audience, who was the Son of God? Caesar. Caesar. That's what he called himself. The Son of God, Divi Filius. Are you with me? So, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel, the euangelion of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Again, this term, the good news, pops up, the euangelion. I think what I'm getting ready to say and what we're talking about here, we have a really hard time with, because we have a really strong tendency in our culture and the way most of us think, we have a really strong tendency toward dualism. Especially in our culture, it's a very strong tendency to have a split level view of reality, where you have the real world, the physical world, the natural world, you have nature, and then you have the next floor up, you have supernature. And those two are completely separate, right? You have your real life, then you have your spirituality. Are you with me? It's just really ingrained in our culture, and it's really hard to get out of that, of thinking that there's... we think of God like this, don't we, in America today? Of an old man who's bald, so there's, does it... Yeah. Of a really old man who's bald, he has a long beard and really long fingers and a stern look, right? And he's wearing these robes and he's sitting on a cloud and he's holding... I have no idea what that round, clear thing is supposed to be. He's holding something, Of God is an old man in the sky, right? And when we think about God, we're thinking about things in the sky and things that are really going to be important when we die. And the point of this life is to get through it, and to get through it, and to get saved, and so we can go to heaven when we die. All right, it's a split level view of reality, this dualism. And it's really, it's just ingrained in us. This really is. So let me show you this. Let's just read this. Okay, this is not how you read the Bible, by the way, of skipping around from place to place. But I've got to. I could tell you the stories behind each one of these passages, but if you think I run long now. It says, therefore, Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore God elevated him, or Jesus, to the place of highest honor. What do you picture when I say God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor? What's the background in the scene? Huh? Heaven. So what does heaven look like? Clouds and bright and light and gold. Yeah, what's Jesus wearing when he is being elevated to the place of highest honor? What's he wearing physically on his body? White robe, yeah. Are you with me? See? I wasn't wrong. Y'all got this too. It gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have this scene of Jesus in the clouds, to the right hand of the old man with a beard. Jesus is somewhat younger. And... lots of people also in white robes, bowing down. This is taking place way off in the future, and it's really divorced completely from anything that's going on now. Are you with me? Let's read this one. We are citizens of heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we read this? We are citizens of heaven. We don't belong here. We're just passing through. Right? We're taught this. We don't belong to this world. We're just pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through. We really belong where? In the clouds. You with me? Okay. You with me? I think you are. This is a very dualistic way to read the Scriptures. And this is not, in my opinion, at all what these writers were intending. I want to go back to this word. And this is, if you can get this, if you can grasp this, I think I've done my job today. Euangelion, the good news of the gospel. Euangelion was a word that was not very common in its day. Okay? Prior to the New Testament, and you can go back and read through these surveys of Greek literature up to this point, it was not a very common word at all. This is not what you wouldn't say, Eliu, I got good news. We're going out to eat after church. You wouldn't say, Eliu, I have euangelion. Okay, you would use some other term. And I don't know enough Greek to know what that is. Okay? The euangelion wasn't just, hey, this fortunate little thing happened. Hey, I found a quarter. Okay? Euangelion was a very specific term. And it shows up in the literature if you read. This is from the English translation of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, okay? So this would have been written in Greek. This is David's words here. David, yeah. When someone told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing good news, euangelion, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. David was a nice guy, wasn't he? So the story is this man, Saul, had died, who had been David's mortal enemy over the last several years. And somebody came up to David and told him that Saul was dead, thinking that he was telling David euangelion. Okay? So euangelion, the gospel was a term for something really, really, really significant happening. And almost always, it was about something political. Okay? Like this. Saul is dead. Your old political enemy, your previous king, he's dead. Good news! The world is different because this old king is dead. Are you with me? Not just in the Bible. This guy named Diodorus Siculus is a 1st century B.C. Greek historian. He's writing about this guy, Dionysius. And Dionysius, I read a little bit about him. Dionysius was a kind of a warlord in Crete. And he was fighting against the Carthaginians and whoever else he could. Kind of a bad character. He said, now Dionysius had produced a tragedy at the Lenea at Athens. Had won the victory. Okay, he's talking about he had sent his armies for this massive battle, and they had won the battle. And one of those who sang in the chorus, I like the way this guy writes. This is awesome. He produced a tragedy. In other words, he produced a play, and one who sang in the chorus. No, he's talking about a battle. And this person who sang in the chorus is just one of the guys who participated in the battle. One of the guys who was in this battle, who Dionysius had sent his armies out, had saw that he won, and he immediately... He thought, man, I got to get back and tell Dionysius this good news, and he'll reward me. So he set sail to Corinth, and there, finding a ship bound for Sicily, he transferred to it, and obtaining favoring winds, speedily landed at Syracuse and gave the tyrant news of the victory. Dionysius did reward him, and was himself so overjoyed that he sacrificed to the gods for the good tidings, for the euangelion. And instituted a drinking bout and great feast. So this euangelion here, the gospel here, was about a massive victory. Just a turning point battle that this man had won. We have defeated our enemies, and from here on out, everything is going to be different. Are you with me? Okay. It's very, very specifically used for this kind of thing. And this one, I love this one. Oh, this almost like Mark and the Bible writers read this. They may have. May very well have. The most common use of euangelion or gospel would have been when a new Caesar came to power. He would send heralds out, and heralds would announce the good news and proclaim to all of the nations the good news that Caesar Augustus is in power. That Caesar Augustus is Lord. Okay. Now, some very good advice that might go along with that would be, therefore, you better do what he says if you know what's good for you. But this announcement, this euangelion, this good news is that Caesar is Lord. And this is an inscription at Priene, talking about how they were starting, how they're going to keep time by the birth of Caesar Augustus. It said, since Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she filled with virtue that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a Savior. Again, who's it talking about? Caesar Augustus. That God, who has just ordered all things and is deeply interested in human affairs, has sent us a Savior. His name is Caesar Augustus. Both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. Since he, Caesar, by his appearance, and the word for appearance is epiphany. It's just the same word we use for the epiphany season to celebrate the appearance of Jesus after Christmas. By his epiphany excelled even our anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done. You know, he's the greatest. And since the birthday of the God Augustus was the beginning of the good news for all the world. The same words that open Mark, the beginning. How does Mark open? Oh man, how does Mark open? The beginning of the good news. This is what euangelion meant. You've already seen it. This is what euangelion meant in the first century. Are you with me? Can you fast forward to 2016 in November? Let's pretend we're all Hillary Clinton fans. Right? They'll have the election. It's going to come down to the wire. And then at 11 o'clock at night, you know, whoever is going to concede. And this announcement will go out over all the airwaves. This great announcement of the good news that Hillary has won. Yeah. Are you with me? I love this guy in the background. You talk about one excited dude. Can you see that? This is what the gospel, this is what the word gospel meant to these first people who read the Bible. That someone new has come to power. That something has happened. This event has happened. And therefore the world is going to be a different place in the future. There's always this two stage. This event has happened. You know, there were euangelions that went out about, you know, this leader who came to power because he won this battle. This battle is won. Therefore, X is now king. The world is different. But now this guy didn't come to power until he got back to Rome, right? He didn't really come to power until his new decrees and his new commands got issued throughout all the realm, right? So there's always this two-stage thing that the gospel is something has happened. This someone new is in power. Something huge has happened. It is going to affect you. It's going to affect your life. It's not going to affect what happens to you after you die. It's going to affect what happens to you now, what you do with your life right now. Because your life, whether you like it or not, is under the control of someone new. Are you with me? So when we think about this, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This becomes not just something that's happening in a distant place, the next level up. It's the picture of what should be happening right now in our lives. And this becomes, if you think about this, so think about what euangelion means, what euangelion meant, and you think about that inscription, this becomes an incredibly dangerous statement. you, one of the first Christians, and you are a Roman, for you to dare say that there is a new gospel. There is a new Caesar in town. There is a new king. There is a new Lord, and His name is Jesus. That becomes incredibly dangerous. And these people weren't just talking about stuff that happens in their spirituality. They were talking about their lives. I'll go back to this one. I'll explain this one. Think about these people. But we are citizens of heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we think about, you know, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Name someone in the Bible who explicitly said he was a Roman citizen. Paul, yeah! Woo! Great, thank you. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was somewhat proud of that fact. He used that fact to his advantage. He was a Roman citizen. Paul was born in the city of Tarsus in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. He was raised, apparently, at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. With no indication that Paul ever went to Rome until he reached the end of his life. Okay? But Paul was a Roman citizen. Okay? Our idea of citizenship was not the same idea of this citizenship. When we say you are a citizen, that means you somewhere where you belong. Somewhere where you live, right? You're a citizen of the United States, you belong in the United States, you live in the United States, and you have all the benefits of being a citizen of this nation. Are you with me? Okay, if you move somewhere else, after a given amount of time, you become a citizen of that new place, right? Okay, now that's not how citizenship worked in these Roman colonies. Just like Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen. Yeah! Never went to Rome. Never had any inclination of going to Rome. It wasn't about your location being in Rome. That's the way. That was the point of all these colonies. They conquered all this territory. They had all these old soldiers. The last thing they wanted was a bunch of men coming back to Rome and giving them land there. A bunch of men who were used to gaining, you know, getting their way by force. Rome was overcrowded already. They had to import all of their food. So when you came back from war, you were a veteran. He would give you some land, but not in Rome. Where would it be? You know, Philippi, Colossae, Tarsus. And the point of having these colonies were outposts of Rome. So in these colonies, you would have these Roman citizens, and they would perpetuate the way of life of Rome. They would bring the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, to these colonies. And by that way, you'd have the Roman way of life spread throughout the whole world. Are you with me? So being a Roman citizen was about being Roman in your heart, not where you live. And you bringing the Roman way of life to where you were. Are you with me? Alright, so what does this mean? If we call ourselves citizens of heaven, it means we are meant to be living, we are meant to be colonizing earth with heaven. But to bring the way of God and the kingdom of God into each of our individual worlds, into our contexts. We are meant to carry heaven into your schools, into your workplaces, into your marriages, into your families, into our towns, into our communities. That's what being a citizen of heaven is. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's summarize. How would you summarize the gospel? Said, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This is Paul writing in 1 Corinthians. Which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, this euangelion, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died according to for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is that Jesus is the Messiah. According to all the stories, the everything, the whole story of the Bible, the story of creation, everything has been leading up to this point in Jesus. gospel is that God, the one true God, is taking over this world. And that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that God is putting everything back together. The gospel is that Jesus is Lord. And as a result of this, it talks about here how that the resurrection of Jesus is going to spread till it includes everything. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. All the storylines getting hit. Because of this resurrection, then it says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. That we live for this new Caesar, this new Lord right here, right now. And of course, it has drastic implications for what happens to us when we die. As it goes on, it says, you know, back up to that last text I had, it said, if we have in this life only the hope of Jesus in this life only, we are miserable. Of course, it has implications for what happens to us eternity. But it starts right now with what we do right now. It's about living as citizens of God right now. And the things we do now, the choices we make now, matter. And He will use us right now as He builds His new kingdom. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. The gospel is that we are, that anybody, anywhere, everyone can be caught up in this restoration project that Jesus, that God launched in Jesus. We can be caught up in this movement of God. We can be part of the story. He will write us in to what He is doing. Another way to think about gospel, or euangelion, or good news. Let's imagine it this way. Imagine that lady, imagine her husband or her child is really, really sick in the hospital. Okay, and she don't know whether they're going to make it or not. Can you put yourself, you know, even just having your child just a little sick with the flu or something is just worrying and troublesome, isn't it? Okay. Just imagine, you know, this situation. You know that feeling when you just don't know what's going to happen? I mean, that is the definition of worrying, right? We just can't think about anything else because you have no idea what the future is going to hold. Are you with me? Can you imagine? Okay, and imagine you being in that state of mind. You're just so worried. You have no idea what the future is going to be like. And you have a doctor come in and says, I have good news. Talking about, they're going to be fine. I mean, see how that, just that instant, everything in your mind just changes completely, doesn't it? You can breathe. My world will continue. Are you with me? Now, that person may still be in the hospital for quite some time. That person may have to go through a lot of pain, may have to go through rehab, may have to be on medicine. It may take a long time to make this full recovery, but this whole time you just know that doctor came in because of this good news. You know how it's going to end. You know it's going to be okay. That's the two stages I'm talking about of the gospel. You see, God and Jesus has cured the sickness that has plagued His creation from the beginning. And one day He's going to do it completely and utterly. And we are invited to be a part of it. One more and then I'm going to close. Romans chapter 1 says, for I'm not the least bit embarrassed about the gospel. I'm not the least bit ashamed of the gospel, the euangelion. I won't shy away from it because it is God's power to save every person who believes, first the Jew and then the non-Jew. And being caught up in this, it's just so mysterious. It's just believing. somehow this story, this gospel is not like all those proclamations that went throughout the Roman world. This story, this good news, this euangelion itself has the power to change us. You see, in the good news, in the euangelion, God's restorative justice is revealed. I love that. God's restorative justice, or God's righteousness, or God's faithfulness. And as we will see, it begins with and ends in faith. As the Scripture declares, by faith the just will obtain life. We have a couple different ways of reading that. They're probably both valid to a point, but we can read this as our faith. It begins with and ends with our faith. I think it talks about it begins with and ends with the faith of God. That God forever has always been 110% committed to fixing this world. God has always and forever been totally and completely sold out and committed to loving you. And by faith, the just will obtain life. But whose faith? Faith of God. God refuses to give up on us, and God refuses to give up on this world. So that's the good news. God is not giving up on us. God's not giving up on you. I want you to think about why that's good news. Why is it good news that God is in control? How is that good news for you in your heart and your spirit? How is that good news for your relationships? How is that good news in your marriages? How is that good news in your families? How is that good news for our communities and our nation and our world? It's good news because this God is in control. And something that Christians have been doing for thousands of years is coming together around a table. And around this cup and this broken bread and saying, I want to be a part of this story. I want to be drawn up into this story. It's kind of like my son play acting, you know, pretending to be, you know, Tom Sawyer or Daniel Boone or an astronaut by wearing a costume. You know, that's one element I think of these things. It helps him to imagine when he puts these things on. I think it helps us to get our mind in the right place when we come to this table. We dip this bread in this cup representative of the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus, and we'll say, I want to be a part of this. I want God's story to be my story. And that's what we're invited to today.